reminding us of who God is, that He's our mighty fortress. We've praised Him this morning for who He is. We've praised Him for what He's done for us in Christ. We've expressed our thanks to Him. Before we open the Word for our message this morning, we want to come to the portion of our service when we express our needs to Him. We want to ask Him for the things that we need and show how great and glorious He is as He's promised to provide those things for us. But before we do that, I just want to mention a couple of things that are probably on all of our minds, and I'm so thankful that Paul alluded to it earlier in his prayer, and that is what happened on Friday at the Olympics. If you're like me, you love the Olympics, you look forward to it every year, maybe you watched the opening ceremonies. I've just heard so many questions from you, even over the weekend, seen it going around on Facebook, didn't want to really divulge into it publicly in that way. I just want to take just a couple of seconds to share my thoughts with you as your pastor right now. And really, two thoughts come to mind. There's a lot that could be said, but two things come to mind. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sure if you watch the news this week, you'll see it. There was really nothing short of a blasphemous performance, if you could call it that, that took place at the opening ceremonies on Friday. It was just really a mockery of Christianity in so many ways. There's a debate going on as to what really was being portrayed. Well, whatever the case might have been, it really was a public mockery of the Christian faith. And I think two things need to be in our minds. Number one, it's a reminder to us that Satan and the forces of evil are at work in this world. They really are. It shouldn't surprise us that when the countries of the world are gathered together in one place to compete in the Olympic Games, with the eyes of the world watching that unfold, Satan would want to capitalize on that as a prime opportunity to mock God and the people of God and the truth of God. It's a reminder to us of 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This fallen, wicked world system that's all around us is ruled by Satan and his wicked forces, and we saw that on full display on Friday night. The second thing I would mention is we've got to keep in mind lost people do lost things. Lost people do lost things. It is so easy to get riled up when you see drag queens either blasphemously mocking the Lord's Supper or doing some other kind of pagan celebration. It angers us. It angered me as a father watching the opening ceremony with my family when I realized we've got to shield our children from overtones of homosexuality and other rampant forms of sexual immorality that are just right out in the open in these opening ceremonies. It makes us angry, rightfully so. There's a righteous anger that brings about. However, the people who participated in that revelry, we have to remember this, they are lost in their sin. They're spiritually dead. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the god of this world, that Satan, has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We get angry at the sin, rightfully so. But as Paul said earlier, we have to have compassion toward the sinner. Adrian Rogers famously said, you don't scold a blind man because he's blind. There's got to be a balance. We hate the sin, and as hard as it is to separate, we've got to show compassion to the sinner. We get riled up and we get angry about what people have done, but at the end of the day, they're spiritually dead and spiritually blind to the truth. They don't know any other way to operate. That's their basic operating system. Now, I say that, and I want to make something else clear. God will not be mocked. Justice will be served. No doubt about it. But, as the people of God, I think the voice that we need to have in these days is not a voice of bashing lost and doomed sinners, but rather a voice crying out to the Lord to show mercy, that sinners would repent, and that He'd be glorified. And so that's what we'll pray for together this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we sing the hymn so often that expresses this situation so well. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? And even when we say that, it's not just other people who need you, Lord. We confess how desperately we need you. We confess how awful our sin is and what an affront to your holiness our own rebellion is. And we confess how desperately that we need your grace and mercy in our lives. How thankful we are for your saving grace, which found us at our very worst and plunged us under the saving blood of Jesus Christ and washed all of our sins away. If it weren't for your grace, none of us could fathom just where we'd be. But one thing is for sure, we'd be lost and undone, and we'd be quickly moving toward an eternity of hell under your just wrath. So, Father, we can't thank you enough for the grace that you have shown us. We would pray this morning that you would give us the strength to lay our lives down as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service in light of what you've done for us. But, Father, our hearts are so burdened by what we witnessed this weekend. Our hearts are burdened all the time living in this fallen, sinful world, but especially in times like this. Our hearts are so heavy. We're so grieved when we see you mocked and blasphemed, especially in such a public way. And yet we're not surprised by any of it, because this is what you tell us in your word, that this world hates you. And it hates us as your people because it first hates you. So, Father, we just pray in the midst of all that's happened so publicly in the eyes of the world over the last few days, that you would just as publicly and even more so get all the glory in this. We pray that you would bring blasphemy to a halt, that your truth would reign supreme, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his matchless name would be exalted, and his gospel would be known and obeyed, not just there in Paris, but around the world. And we pray that those who publicly scorned you would be brought to repentance. And if not repentance, we do pray for justice. We pray, Father, that as the eyes of the world are on Paris, France, during these Olympic Games, that more eyes would be turned to you, that people would see the truth of who you are and the truth of their sin against you, and the truth that Jesus is not the one to mock, but the one to trust and obey and follow. Father, we would even pray now for those missionaries who are serving in Paris and other regions in France. We pray that you would give them boldness and courage to take the light of the gospel into the darkness while all the nations are gathered into one place. And Father, as we pray for their courage, we pray for our own courage. We pray that you give us courage to open our mouths, not only to take the gospel across the oceans, but just to take it across the street to our neighbors, just to take it across the office at work, just to take it to our families and friends. Give us the boldness that we need to point people to Christ, to declare the gospel. We pray, Lord, in these turbulent and difficult and dark days, that you would give our church a vibrant witness, that we would be salt and light right here in our community where you've placed us. We pray that you would use us and your people all over the world to be the witnesses that you call us to be. And we thank you, Lord, that glory is coming, that even now in this world with devils filled, you reign supreme. And there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in light of that day, Father, that we open your word. We pray now that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would build us up and strengthen us to be the disciples that you call us to be. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, take it and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. an obscure passage of Scripture, to be sure, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. I know I said last week that we would be bringing this little mini-series of sermons on specific sin issues to a close, but I think the Lord has other plans. This is typically the last Sunday of the month when we take time to unpack something facing us in our culture in that Thinking Biblically series, but it's just been laid so heavily on my heart that we need to continue this little series of messages dealing with specific sin issues just because of some of the things that I've heard from you, and just a sense from the Lord, I trust, that this is the direction we need to head in these days. As you know, the last few weeks, we've thought about the sin of jealousy. We've thought about the sin of gossip. Last week, we thought about the sin of bitterness. Today, I want us to think about the sin of complaining. The sin of complaining. I read the story of a monk who joined a monastery, and he took a vow of silence. And after his first 10 years at the monastery, his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything that you want to say about your experience thus far?" And the monk replied, "Food bad." Well, another 10 years went by. And again, his superior called him in and asked him once more, "Do you have anything that you want to say 20 years into your stay here?" He said, "Bed hard." Well, 10 more years went by, and finally he was called in a final time before his superior, and he asked again, "Do you have anything you'd like to say?" And the monk replied, "I quit." And his superior said to him, "You know, it doesn't surprise me a single bit. All you've done is complain ever since you got here." We often make jokes about complaining, don't we? But complaining really is no laughing matter. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible warns us of the horrific sin of complaining and grumbling against God. And sadly, as serious as complaining is, it's a very common sin. It's a sin that many of us commit without even realizing it or confessing it. You may have committed this sin already this morning without even realizing it. Sometimes we act as if it's just a normal part of life. Someone may say, "Well, you know, that's just who I am. I'm a complainer." Beloved, we need the eyes of our hearts opened today to see what God says about the seriousness of this sin against Him, to understand that complaining is a sin for which Christ died. And we need God's sanctifying grace, not only that we'd know more about complaining and its danger, but that we'd actually stop complaining. That's the goal, that we'd be sanctified and actually our lives would be changed. And you know, if we had nothing else in all Scripture just to show us how horrific a sin complaining is, all we would really need is the history of Israel. You heard Chris read earlier from Numbers 14. That passage describes the way the children of Israel grumbled against God in the wilderness after God had so mightily and graciously delivered them from bondage in Egypt. In the wilderness, as you know, Israel complained about everything. They complained about their leaders that God had given them, Moses and Aaron. They complained about their provision, the manna that was sent from heaven, water from a rock. They complained about their circumstances. They complained about the way they were called to worship. It wasn't good enough to wait on Moses. They needed to construct a golden calf to worship. They even complained so much as to suggest that it would be better for them to be back in Egyptian slavery. As one preacher said, they were an unbelieving, wicked people, amazingly blessed, and yet they acted as if they were amazingly abused. And as we heard Chris read earlier, the results of their complaining, the consequences were severe. God promised that all those who grumbled against Him in the wilderness would die in the wilderness. A whole generation would die in the wilderness for their wicked unbelief and their grumbling against God. Verse 35 of Numbers 14, it said, "I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." And as if that's not clear enough, we come into the New Testament, and if you've still got your finger on Proverbs 14, you might want to turn here, or we'll have it on the screens. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just as a way of setting this up. 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul also warns us of this danger as he instructs the church in Corinth. He's recalling the history of Israel, and he says in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then look at what it says in verse 6. "Now these things, they took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." You'll notice he goes on to describe their idolatry, their sexual immorality. And then in verse 9, he says, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble or complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Those who complained against God in the wilderness, Paul says, they were destroyed by the destroyer. Who's that? Who's the destroyer? The rabbis called him Mashiach. He's the same angel that was sent to kill the firstborn in Egypt. Those Israelites who grumbled and complained against God in the wilderness were killed by this angel of death. Now, why would Paul tell us all this? Look at verse 11. "Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." In other words, this is not just reciting trivial knowledge. This is intended to be a lesson for the people of God today. And there's a whole lot to learn here in 1 Corinthians 10 about the way that you can abuse your Christian freedom, about being overconfident in yourself. But at least one of the other lessons we're to learn from the history of Israel in the wilderness is that we are not to complain against God as they did. Just like Israel of old on their journey to the promised land, we are going to be tempted to complain along our journey to the promised land of heaven. And we're going to be tempted to complain in all the same ways that they complained. We're going to be tempted to complain about people, especially those who might possess any kind of authority over us. We're going to be tempted to complain about our provisions, about our circumstances, and the list could go on and on. But Paul says these things, they've been written down for our instruction so that we may learn from Israel's failure how wicked a sin complaining is and how much God hates it and how much it dishonors Him, such that when the temptation to complain comes into our lives, we'll be able to endure it. We'll be able to resist it, as verse 13 teaches. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to resist the temptation to complain, you know what we need? We need some cures. We need some cures for complaining. That takes us to Proverbs chapter 14. This obscure verse of Scripture, I would guess that none of us have this verse of Scripture memorized. If you do, please come tell me after the service. I want to give you a hug. But we're going to want to memorize it, because when you and I are tempted to complain, here is a verse of Scripture that will help us not to. And when I read it, you're going to be tempted to complain that your pastor has no idea what he's talking about. But stick with me. I'm going to read it twice. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Let me read that again. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Beloved, I believe that that verse gives us four cures for complaining. Four principles that when applied to our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit will cut out our grumbling and complaining so that we may live more fully for the glory of Jesus Christ. Some of them are going to be obvious. Some of them will require a little bit more thinking. Let's start with the most obvious first. Here's the first cure for complaining in Proverbs 14:4. Count the cost in advance. Consider the cost of things in advance. Many times, complaining is mindless. It's just thoughtless. We complain without ever really thinking about what we're complaining about. So much of that kind of foolish, thoughtless complaining would be cut out if we just consider the cost of things in advance. Look at the verse. Realize this is the simplest principle, this proverb's teaching. If you're an ancient farmer, you want a crop. You want abundant crops. That's not going to happen on its own. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have fields, and those fields are going to have to be plowed. And unless you want to do that with your own two hands, you're going to have to get some oxen who will help plow those fields. And you know what you're going to need if you have oxen to plow your fields? You're going to need mangers. Mangers in order to keep them fed. And you know what mangers are going to require? Upkeep. Restocking them with food, cleaning them. They've got to be cleaned routinely, which is going to be nasty, thankless, dirty, good old-fashioned work. But you know what? If you're that farmer, you can't have that abundant crop unless you take good care of the manger, because the manger helps take care of your oxen, and the oxen help plow your field. And all of that goes into producing an abundant crop that you desire. The point is so clear. If you get into farming wanting that beautiful, abundant crop, and then you start complaining about all the dirty oxen and their dirty mangers and all that you've got to do to keep them clean, then you should have been more careful to think about what it meant to be a farmer. You should have thought more carefully about all that goes on behind the scenes of a successful farming business. And beloved, what this proverb is teaching by means of this simple illustration is a reality in all of our lives. We just need to consider the cost of things in advance, and that would cut out so much complaining when the times get tough. Let me give you some examples. If you desire your dream job, are you willing to put in all the work required to get it? Are you willing to go to school and get all the education that you need? Are you willing to enter in perhaps at an entry level and work your way up over time? If you are, if you've counted that cost in advance, then you're not going to complain in the late nights and when things get tough. But if you haven't, then you're going to complain all along. Or how about this? If someone has the good desire to get married and start a family, then they need to ask themselves the question, am I ready to die to myself every single day so that I can be the very best spouse that I can be? Am I ready to join my life with another sinner who's going to sin against me every single day? And if the Lord so graciously gives us children, am I really ready, even though they're the most beautiful, precious, wonderful creatures on the earth, am I ready to deal with the most needy, self-centered creatures that ever existed? Little vipers in diapers, am I ready for that? You can see I'm preaching out of the overflow of my own heart. Or how about a simple one? If a person wants to get into better shape, are you ready to count the cost in advance? I can't eat the same foods that I've been eating. What's a kale chip? Do I really have to eat these? Or what about exercising? You can apply the principle to any situation. Whatever it is that you're seeking, do you recognize what it's going to cost you before you get into it? That simple reality cuts out so much complaining. And to take it down another level, let's get a little bit more serious here. The farmer realizes all that's going to go into farming when he begins. He realizes that it's got to start with taking care of the manger in order to get that abundant crop. The children of Israel should have realized that when they left Egypt, there's a whole desert to get through before they get to the promised land. And we need to realize that on our journey to the promised land of heaven, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be trials and tribulations. Our Lord tells us, in this world, you will have trouble. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. If we know that in advance, and we do through the Word of God, then we're prepared to count the cost of following Christ. We're prepared to respond in obedience and gratitude and humility and trust instead of complaining when the times get tough. Number two, if we're going to resist the urge to complain, we've got to count the cost of things in advance. But secondly, we've got to develop the proper perspective. Develop the proper perspective. In other words, we do have to focus more on our blessings than our troubles. To go back to the farmer in this proverb, he may have a dirty manger to clean, but he realizes that that dirty manger is the key to progress in the fields because it's taking care of the oxen that are helping him get that abundant crop. So in reality, think about it this way. This farmer has two hard roads to choose from. Neither of them are easy. Both require work and struggle. Either it's going to be hard cleaning the manger every day, it's going to be hard taking care of the oxen and putting in all that work behind the scenes of his farming business. But on the other hand, it would be a whole lot harder to have a clean manger with no oxen and therefore no crops. So really, choose your hard. Both are going to be difficult. And I think then, if this farmer could talk to us, he would say, even if he's elbows deep in the mess of the manger for 1,000 days in a row, with sweat on his brow and tiredness in his bones, he could say to us, you know what? This is hard work, but I sure am thankful that God's given me the strength to do it, to take care of these little tedious, monotonous things, because through it, he is graciously providing me an abundant crop. Beloved, complaining or choosing not to complain so often comes down to your perspective. Your perspective. One man said, some people live with cup half full, others with cup half empty. I'm just thankful to have a cup. That's a good perspective. Back in March, our Kentucky Wildcats let us down with a first round exit from March Madness. And now Jack Golke forever lives in our minds. Terrible feeling after that game was over, but you know what? At least we're not Louisville fans. If Lindsay and Joyce are listening, I'm sorry. That's a perspective. Oscar Wilde once said, "The optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees only the hole." It's a matter of perspective. And as we follow Christ, we complain because we are so often in such a rut in our perspective and so consumed with our trials and troubles that we become blind to the way these adverse circumstances are actually working together for our good, just as God promised in Romans 8:28. Do you remember what James says? James 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when," not if, "when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that's a perspective on trials. That's the perspective we need as God's people. We don't rejoice in our trials and troubles themselves, but we look beyond them and we rejoice in what they're producing by the hand of a sovereign God who's allowed that trial into our life. It's all a matter of perspective. Laura Story said it so well in her song, Blessings, when she asked the question, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know God's near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? It's a matter of perspective. We can resist the temptation to complain when we develop the proper perspective. Number three, and we'll move quickly so, again, you don't complain about your preacher. We'll resist the urge to complain when we think about what could be. Now, fair warning, this is the portion of the sermon that you won't be able to say amen, so just be prepared to say ouch. If you're tempted to complain about something, what would it be like if God just took it away instead? How would a farmer who always complained about cleaning out the mangers read this proverb if all of his oxen suddenly became diseased and died? Sure, his mangers are clean. He doesn't have to clean them anymore. However, all of his oxen are dead. And boy, what this farmer would give for a dirty manger again, because it meant that his oxen are working and his fields are being plowed and the abundant crop is coming. Have you ever thought about this? Let me give you some examples. We say, I'm tired of driving this car. It messes up all the time. I am so sick and tired of driving this old beat-up vehicle. How about having no vehicle at all? All I do every single weekend is be the home improvement guy. I go around fixing things in the house. I can't enjoy time off. We've lived here too long. This place is falling apart. How about sleeping on the streets? The food at this restaurant is disgusting. Every time I eat here, it feels like they just got it out of the microwave. How about just having one cracker to eat every day? How about this? This will hit close to home. I can't walk out of this store without spending at least $100 in groceries. What if we had no store to go to? What if we only had $2 to our name? What if today, when you left the service, you go off and discover that God has taken away from you everything that you've complained about? Some of us would have no home to go home to. Some of us would have no family to go home with. Some of us would have no lunch to go eat. And many of us would be stuck here because we'd have no vehicle to drive. Let me take it a step further, as someone posed it to me this week. What if God took away from you everything that you failed to thank Him for this past week? Beloved, complaining is cured when we consider what could be. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count the cost in advance, number one. Develop the proper perspective, number two. Think about what could be, number three. Fourth and finally, if we're going to resist the temptation to complain, understand what's at the root of all of our complaining. understand what's at the heart of the problem. Our complaining is cured when we see the true wickedness in it. Oftentimes, and this is with any sin, we deal with the symptoms and we never go to the heart of the problem, which is always the heart itself. So let's get at the heart of complaining. What's happening in our hearts when we're just uttering forth complaints? Four things and we're done. Number one, pride. Pride. Usually when we complain, we're either saying explicitly or implicitly, either I deserve better or I would have done this better. I deserve better or I would have done this better. That's what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. God brings them out of Egypt. He provides for them all along the way. He is with them. He gives them manna. He gives them water in the desert. He gives them those godly leaders like Moses and Aaron. And yet they complain about all of it. None of it is good enough for them. They think they deserve better. And oh, by the way, we would have done it differently. It's pride. Pride is always at the root of all of our complaining. Secondly, blindness. Blindness. Some of the things that we complain about, in fact, many of the things that we complain about, we don't even know the whole story of. We complain about things that we're ignorant of, and yet our ignorance doesn't keep us from complaining. There's another element to the blindness. When we complain, we're not only blind to what's really going on, we're also blinding ourselves to how truly blessed we are. We're blind to the true state of things. And if you just need some blinders removed this morning and a reminder of how blessed you are, let me tell you, no matter what your circumstances are this very moment, you have gotten better than you deserve. And so have I. None of us woke up in hell this morning. Everything then is better than we deserve. But when we complain, we're blind to that reality. We're blind to all the goodness of God in our lives. Number three, connected to these two, pride and blindness, ingratitude. Ingratitude. And that's in the heart, but it also comes up out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A complainer will never give thanks. Those two things are just incompatible. When we're proud and blind and ungrateful, we're going to complain because we're so blind to what God has saved us from, namely His own wrath, and what He's given us, every material blessing in this world, yes, but even more, infinitely more, eternal riches in Jesus Christ, we become ungrateful. Is there any reason then, or is it any wonder then, why Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then number four, finally, and this is, I think, at the very root, the very center of all complaining, unbelief. Unbelief. The ultimate reason why we complain is because we fail to take God at His word, just like Israel did in the wilderness. We fail to believe what the Word of God says about us in Jesus Christ. If we know Christ, if we know God's gracious, merciful salvation, if we have a knowledge of all that God has promised to us as His children, then, beloved, we ought to be the most happy, joyful, thankful people on the face of the planet, right? There should be no one more joyful than us. But when we fail to believe what God's Word says and what we have in Christ, we fall right into the pattern of the world and we complain about everything. Here's the perspective that we need as we close. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul could write these words from prison. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. As the hymn says, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. I have no reason to complain. Many of us remember Paul Badgett, who used to serve with the KBC and would come and fill this pulpit from time to time. Paul was a funny guy, and he would often make quips such as, "I'm so old that they've discontinued my blood type," that kind of stuff. Witty, funny, but one of the things that he said, and I can still see him saying it with that smile on his face, is what's called the victory pledge. And the victory pledge, part of it goes like this: I'm too anointed to be disappointed. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too accepted to be dejected. I've got more to shout about than pout about. I'm walking on the sunny side of Hallelujah Boulevard. I can still see him saying it. That might be a little corny, but it's absolutely the truth, isn't it? The danger of complaining. Nothing makes us fit in like the world more than complaining. That's all the world does. What a witness it is then when believers filled with the Holy Spirit don't complain, but they give thanks to God in all circumstances. They count the cost in advance. They keep the right perspective on things. They think about what could be. And ultimately, at the end of the day, they remember what's at the very root of this. It's a challenge we all need. It's a challenge your pastor needs. I'm going to ask us now, as we prepare to respond to God's word, would you just bow your head and let's quiet our hearts before the Lord as we prepare to respond to Him. And as you do that, I just want to encourage you to, as painfully as it may be, as the scalpel of the Word does its work in our hearts, what is it even this past week that you've complained about? What is it that you've failed to thank God for? Even think now, what could be, even as you prepare to walk out of this service, what could be? Not what is, but what could be? What could be taken away? Meditate on the fact, as we just thought about, that all we deserve is an eternal hell under God's just wrath for our sins. But not only did we not wake up in hell this morning, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on our way to heaven. We are one day closer to heaven than we were yesterday, to eternal glory. I know represented across this room right now are trials and burdens and heartache that all put together we could not possibly fathom. But yet, even in the midst of these, if we know Christ, we have no reason to complain. We have every reason to trust the Lord and to thank Him and to be filled with joy because of what He's done and because of what He's promised to do. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we pray that something that's been said throughout the course of this service has impacted your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're under the conviction of your sin, that your sin has separated you from God, the holy, righteous, just Creator, then there's a remedy. And His name is Jesus, the one who came into this world and lived a sinless, perfect life, never complained. Even as He hung upon the cross in our place, He never complained. And He hung on the cross, and there He paid the penalty in full for your sin debt. God poured out His wrath on Him, and He did that out of love for you. He laid down His life for you. And now He pleads with you to turn to Him, to turn from your complaining, turn from your sin, turn from your rebellion against God, and come and find mercy and grace and forgiveness and pardon in Him and Him alone. I pray this day that you would respond, even in this moment, right where you are, that you would run to the cross, that you would flee to Jesus, and He will receive you. I'll be standing down front if I can help you in any way. This altar is open. Let's respond as God leads. Father, thank You for speaking to us so clearly through Your Word, even through what we might at first glance consider to be an obscure verse in the book of Proverbs, just tucked away. Thank You for how much truth is loaded in it. We pray now that we would not only be those who hear Your Word and understand it, but those who obey it and apply it to our lives. Help us not only know the danger of complaining and how horrific a sin it is, but by Your grace, help us to bring it to the light and confess it. seek your face that we may change and actually put a stop to our complaining so that you would be glorified. We pray that you'd lead us by your Spirit as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.